Good to be here with you last week. We had a wonderful time here in Swakopmund. Not my first time, but a lot happened since I've been here before. So town just expanded and grew, and we became official members of the Village Cafe. They gave us a membership card and a few other coffee shops. So when they told us in Stellenbosch that there's a coffee culture, we didn't expect it to be that much, but we're enjoying that, every bit of that. So, yeah, it was a good time. Just trying to, the pilot's computer is not working this morning, so we just have to sort out one or two things. Hopefully I won't keep you here too long, like Liz Taylor said to her seventh husband. So, let's see. Something is happening, yeah? Here we go. Right, here we go. Ready. Theo was just delivering a word this morning as he was coming up, and as he was talking, I can just, you know, I just knew in my spirit that this is what God is doing this morning, or wants to do this morning in your life or in our lives this morning, because I'm still at a level where God is challenging me. So, you know, I was thinking while we were praying beforehand as well, and about a week ago as well, Dennis said about people, we never come to that place of breakthrough where we experience the fullness of God. We know God, but we don't walk in that place of experiencing more of Him, you know. And God just started ministering to me, and I started preparing a message. But I trust really, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your wisdom should not be in men, but in the power of God. And that is what I trust this morning. Like he says, he continues and he goes in verse 14, he says, the natural man does not receive the things of God, nor can he know them, because it's foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. So this morning, I trust that the Holy Spirit will waken up your spirit and impart the word in your spirit and set you onto a new course, a new level, where you can accomplish more for Him. Because it's all about the kingdom. It's not about a man. It's not about us here this morning coming together, singing a song, but it's about the kingdom. And when I look at this church and I see this church is filled up, I can see during the week as we were attending some of the events, I can really see that God's hand is upon this church, in this town, and there's more to come. And we have to be expectant. We have to say, Lord, I anticipate a greater move of you to come. Because the Lord says, I take you from glory to glory. That is the kind of God we're serving. Amen. Can I get an amen this morning? And you're going to help me preach. Right, I'm talking about the concept, the title of my sermon this morning is, Who is God? Who is God to you? Your perception of God will determine how you will respond to Him. And that will limit you up to that limit. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 24 from verse 13. Luke 24, that's not in the Old Testament. And in my Bible, it's on page 931 if it would help you. It's this thick, so I don't know if it will. Anyway, so if you're there, just say, can I get an amen once you're there, and then we can start off. We've got it to the back there as well. Those of you who didn't bring your Bibles, just turn to a Christian, ask him to. All right. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known in the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, a mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us and went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? We all probably heard the story about Jesus and his resurrection and the people that were walking with him or saw him after he was resurrected. And the Lord really, this piece of scripture, you know, back a few years ago, the Lord really started talking to me about this part where we limit God. But here we have two followers of Jesus. They knew about Jesus. Listen to the way they spoke about Jesus. If you go back, you will see they said he was a prophet. He was a mighty teacher. And then the one that really hits home, we thought that he was the Messiah that would save Israel. Can you see that these people had a mindset? He was not their prophet, but he was a prophet for them in some way. He was not the teacher, but a teacher. And then he continues, or they continue to say, but we thought, because the expectation, the anticipation that was inside of them, they were expecting that he would save Israel. And that wrong perception of them kept them from seeing who Jesus really was. Notice that Jesus came, and as he was listening to them, he started explaining to them more clearly about the scriptures. We continue to read, and we see that Jesus said, he started explaining to them more clearly who he was. And only once they've grasped that, who Jesus really is, their eyes were open. Because God had to keep their eyes restrained, like the word says, because the expectation about Jesus was not real. It wasn't who Jesus really wanted to be to them. Which says to me this morning that you and me can come to the same situation. Most of the average Christian have gone to church, sitting in church for 20 years, and we still have a perception and a way of thinking about God, about Jesus, that might not be real. And the thing is, it will be different for each and everyone this morning. Because no matter where you are in your life, in your walk with God this morning, me and you are building up, if I can so call it, the theological framework of how we think God is. And there's only one truth. And that is it. But the problem is, we sit in church, we listen to teachings, and all these things are necessary. But then we receive these things and we implant that in that data, we load it up, and then we have this picture that we're forming. Because somebody will say, oh, you know, Jesus is a provider to me. This is it. And somebody say, no, Jesus is a healer to me. For me, he's a restorer. So unknowingly, we start forming this concept or this picture of God. And sometimes that would limit us of receiving more of him, because we have that expectation. We've almost put God in a box. God says, no, I cannot work with that anymore because you've limited me. So God has to come and he has to throw all the toys out, rattle our theology, our doctrines, whatever we think he is, how he operates, and do just something outside our mind, our human capacity of understanding him, and just do something new. That is why you will often see when God is moving in a new way that the previous generation that God has used, They clung to the old ways of working, how God worked, and they're the ones that reject the new move of God. Until God is moving, and the same cycle repeats it himself. If we look at church history, that people think, oh, now we've received it. You know, God is working through us. And then along the way, they camp at that place. God says, no, I'm not standing still here. I have to do something new. And we miss him on the way. But I have to say to you this morning that God has got fresh manna here this morning for you. When the Israelites were in the desert, they could only trust him. They had to trust him for one day at a time. Manna was just good for one day. If God had a kitchen, you won't find Omar Rust there. He doesn't have rust in his kitchen. God is here this morning to give you a fresh word, to take you to the new level, to set you in motion, to push you further. Say, I've been struggling with this. I can never experience God as this. I've never experienced him as a provider. I'm struggling in my finances. Why is it that I never break through? I'm struggling to see him as a good God. I'm struggling to see that he is there for me. These are the things that keep us from experiencing who he really was or he is. And Sunday to Sunday, we come to church listening and we just continue doing the same old thing. Same old thing. T.D. Jakes once said, if you want to experience God as a healer, now listen very carefully. Don't be surprised when sickness knocks on your door. I'm not saying God is the author of sickness. I'm saying this morning, Romans 8 verse 28 says, God works together all things together for good. It doesn't say it's all things that happen to us is good. But God can use that sickness to glorify his name. If you say, Lord, I want to see that you're my provider, don't be surprised if you have financial struggles or tests. Because how can God prove himself to reign over that situation unless you're in that fire, unless he takes you through that situation? But that is the place where we often cry out, Lord, save me. But then the Lord says, I have to take you through this because your character needs to be developed. But the moment the fire starts burning, we want to jump out and say, Lord, deliver us from this. But God knows it's better for you to stay in that fire till you're refined, till the goldness comes to the front and take you to the new level. Because you know, the thing, our relationship with the Lord is building upon each other, you know. And if we haven't, I find it back here, you know, not so much in this town, but back in South Africa, spoke to a few people, you know, not going into the baptism, but in South Africa and Namibia pretty much as well, you know, a lot of people are stuck to that place of baptism. They never get past that point, you know. But the Lord says, there's so much more, man. I just don't want you just to get baptized. That is just the foundation. That's just the beginning. But we struggle to get people past that point. Then we have to take them past the point of getting baptized with the Spirit. Then we're only in the process of, now we have to go through tithing. And so we go through all the steps. But we cannot skip one step, climb to the ladder, expect to sit at the top there, because your character will not keep you there. God can promote you, but he needs to build a character first. He needs to take you up to that place where, when God promotes you to that place, that your character will sustain you. The problem is we give the devil too much credit for things. And the devil is limited. He cannot be everywhere. So we cast him out around every corner, in every situation. But a lot of times, it is our responsibility that we just have to take up an ownership and say, Lord, I take up ownership of the situation. I want to go further. This is not the devil. It's just my stupid thinking, my mindset that is limiting you. And as soon as you think you figure things up, then God will come, like he did with Elijah, shoot your bird, dry up your brook, and then you have to depend on him again. Because we tend to rely upon our ways. Elijah sitting there, and God sent him a raven, brought him food. He's got the brook there now. He's got a nice place. And then after a while, it just disappeared. And that is the same in our lives. You know, as soon as we think we've arrived, God is saying, I'm doing a new thing. I'm not camping. I love camping, by the way, but I don't think God is so much into the camping thing this morning, because God is continually moving. We read that the Israelites, we all know the story about them being delivered out of Egypt. And as they were going out of Egypt, there's one verse in Exodus 13, verse 17, if you can put it up for us there. that really struck me a while ago, 17 to 18, that they were coming out of Egypt after they saw the 10 plagues. Now they've seen a lot of God. I think we all know what happened there. You know, we sing the song of rivers of Babylon. They had to sing the song of rivers of blood and all these kinds of things, you know. Frogs jumping up everywhere. Literally everywhere. Think about it. In your kitchen, your bathroom, in your bed. They've seen God majestic, working miraculously. Flies. We get annoyed with 2 or 3, man. They've seen swarms of that. And God literally just delivered them from the mightiest nation on earth. So surely you would think that now after seeing God doing all these miracles, all these things, that man, I can trust God. We're on a mission now. We've got God on our side. But yet the word says God had to lead them around the Philistines, around that land, because when they saw the giants, they would be afraid. But hello, they've just seen God defeated the mightiest nation, but the lights didn't go on here. In some way, they didn't understand that God is their mighty fortress. Although they've seen it, but it never entered into the heart. They never spiritually, their stomach didn't digest it, spiritually digest. They didn't digest, you know, I think he just went straight through. And God had to take them through the desert, through times where he had to actually wipe out all those generation, those people that didn't have faith, that couldn't see him as who he was. And often we would will be taken through the desert, and times where we have to trust God up absolutely to reveal himself. Times when things don't make sense. You know, we had last few years 2 such situations where we just had to trust God that he's faithful. That if we read the Bible, things that doesn't make sense to us, things that happen to us that wasn't nice. And at such times, life will throw you sometimes something that you don't understand. And everything kicks against you and say, Lord, but why are you allowing this in my life to happen? Why is this thing? Why am I being abused like this? Why did this happen to my parents? Why did this happen to my son? Why did this happen to my finances? And then God will just be silent. And you wouldn't get an answer. But then we get the ones in the church sometimes that will come and try and give you an answer. And I don't want to jump the gun and run ahead with my sermon here and try and give you a bit of theological advice or be very spiritual. But very often it's just times when we need to be just quiet and say, Lord, I'm just there for them. I don't have an answer for them, but I can cry with them. Because in times like that, when we were going through that, I didn't appreciate so much the word, because there wasn't the word that was given to me didn't make sense at that time. I just had to trust that God, that he's still faithful. We lost a child at 40, at the very, very last. And why everything inside of us didn't make sense, and we understand that God is the author of life. Why is these things happening to us? We just had to stand upon the word and one thing, knowing that God is faithful and God will take us through this. Lord, you might not answer this to us right now, but it's not for me to question you. The secret things belong to the Lord. And if we settle that in our hearts and know, Lord, you're in control of my life. I don't know why these are happening, but I trust you that you will take me through this and God will take you through that. It might be a painful process, but God will take you through that process. And as Jesus was healing the blind man, we read that Jesus touched his eyes, but then he asked him, how is your vision? And he said, but it's blurry. And then Jesus touched him a second time. And we come to church and often we come with this blurred vision. And this morning God is here to say to you, I have to touch you a second time. I have to clear your vision and make sure that you're going in the right course. But God doesn't want us to walk through life with a blurred vision of who he is and the people around us. How does our vision get blurred? The thing is, I would certainly come short or fall short this morning to give you a 10-point plan of how our world or our vision gets blurred, because each and every one of us is sitting here this morning with a different background. Life has treated you differently, has dealt a different card to you. So I trust that the Spirit will just, as I'm talking here this morning, just reveal that to you. Our worldviews, we were talking about that Thursday night at the Bible school. The things, the way we look at the world, our worldview is determined by how we were brought up, the environment we were, the house we were in, the way our parents treated us. If you've been abused and you've never been healed of that, the chances are very good that you might not see God as a good father. If your father never provided for you, the chances are good this morning that you cannot trust God. You cannot understand that God is a provider. And the same in life as we continue to go, that right through the way things are happening to us. And if you never come to a point where you just allow God to heal you and speak truth into that situation, you will limit yourself. I mentioned about failure to move on. A lot of times we experience God's move and God's presence in our life, and then we think, oh, this is it. I'm just enjoying this. I'm drinking in. But God has not called us to that. He didn't call us. Yes, it's wonderful to experience His presence. It's wonderful to be at that place where God is moving. But we read in Deuteronomy 1 verse 6, where He said, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. And He continues to say in Deuteronomy 1 verse 8, see, I've set this land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to you. Fathers, to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them. I'm here to say to you this morning, you might be saved sitting here this morning, but you've never entered into your promised land. You've never even seen what God is, what God wants to do in your life. You're just playing on the river banks this morning. And like Theo said, I sense that God wants to take you up to that new level. Say, trust me for this. Lay this down this morning. Dennis was saying yesterday, talking about that, about people that are completely sold out for God, where you are, just to say, Lord, here I am. Use me as you think good. And we need to push through to that level. Otherwise, we will never, never experience our promised land. How long has it been since your vision has been restored? Since you had a fresh touch of God? We don't understand how it happens, but I want to share this story with you, and this might make sense to you after I've told you. We read the story of Job. If you ever look for a job, don't go to the book of Job. I once heard this. We pray to God for a job, and then we open the Bible. Job 1, that's the sign, this is my job, you know. So that is not why the Job was written. It's just the name of the man. But anyway, Job was the Bill Gates of today. Rich man, had everything. And then Satan came and he said to God, this man, he's just worshiping you. He's just happy because he's got all these things, because you're blessing him. Lord said, no, that's not the case. He said, no, I tell you, take away that things, take away his money, take away his possessions. Let me do that, then I'll show you that is the case. He will not worship you anymore. So we know the story. Overnight, God allows him. Listen to this. God allows him. And this will rock our theology sometimes. Why couldn't God allow things like that to happen? But I'm not here to give you an answer. I don't think I have the answer this morning. This is where we just have to trust God and say, Lord, you are faithful. If things need to make sense for us always before we're going to make the first step, you better get a file in your mind where you file those things. Because in life, in your Christian walk, you would need a big file where things don't always make sense. Put it in that file and trust God. Lord, you are faithful. You are in control of my life. I trust you. And continue to walk. But anyway, we know Job lost all his property, his family, everything. And now listen to this. Job 1 verse 20. I love this. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. What would we have done? Swear. God, where are you? Lord, why have you done this to me? Why did you allow this? But Job was a man of character. He worshipped. in his pain. He worshipped at the time when things didn't make sense. And I couldn't help to wonder, Lord, what would I do? How would I respond? And I don't know whether I'm at a point where I can worship when everything comes down, when I lose my children, when I lose everything that I was building upon. And now it's just me and my wife sitting here, and I'm full of pain and sores, and the Lord is quiet. And then I've got these four friends, so very spiritual. They're coming here to counsel me. Now you have to understand one thing first. Job is regarded as the oldest book in the Bible. So back then, they didn't have the Bible like we have. We are very privileged, so we can start making things out for us. We read the Word, we study it. They worked on the principle of retribution. In other words, if you sin, bad things will happen to you. If you're obedient or a good person, good things will happen to you. This is their theology, their mindset. So now we've got these four friends coming to him, sitting with him, comforting him, giving him counsel, all these kind of things. I can picture it. And Eliphaz starts off. He says, Job, you have sinned. You are being chastened by God. You can carry on. You can read those chapters for yourself. Bildad says, Job, you should repent. Zophar, I hope I pronounce it right, you should repent. Bildad goes, the wicked are punished. Eliphaz accuses Job of wickedness. But in all these times, God is silent. Didn't say one word. These three friends, I think they're very spiritual. They're going to help Job to get on his legs again and just continue walking. But listen, chapter 33, Elihu comes in the picture. And he starts proclaiming the truth about God. He proclaims God's justice. He condemns self-righteousness. He proclaims God's goodness. And as he's talking, he's giving them, or Job, the truth while they're sitting there. Not theological reasoning or human reasoning that's formed by events and how we've experienced God. But he's talking the pure truth. And once Elihu spoke, after that, we see that God came on the picture. And the Lord said to me, did you notice that I only started appearing on the scene when truth was spoken about me? And that is the place where we need to get to, you, me. We might be sitting stuck in a rut, never experience God, never experience that deliverance, because we're running to people. And yes, I'm not saying God is not using people this morning. But we're running to all kinds of ways, teachings, and a book here. It's time to get back to the Word. It's time to get back in God's presence and say, Lord, what do you say about that situation? That's why we can pray for each other. But at the end of the day, you have to work out your salvation with your own salvation. You need to go to God and say, Lord, what do you see? How do you see me? What is the truth? And only God can restore that. Not just another teaching. Not just anything else. But God is the only one that can restore that. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says it this way. You think the problem we have in the church is that we have the Word, but we don't believe it. We read it, but we never activate this. And then it means nothing. But I like what Hebrews 4 says. He says, for indeed the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. But the Word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, the Dake Bible explains it this way, and I love it. He compares this to food that we are eating. Food is the necessary thing that we need to take in. I know food, we eat food to enjoy for a lot of us, but really it's there to keep us going. And but that very thing, that apple or whatever you are eating, if that is not mixed with saliva, that will cause your death. Because if you just swallow that thing, there's nothing to digest that will cause your death. That very, very, very thing that is actually there to bring life without that being mixed. And that's the same with the Word. This Word is necessary to keep you and me alive. We need to read this. We need to believe this. But if we don't believe it, and don't mix it with faith, then you'll become religious. You'll just become puffed up, full of knowledge. I've seen it. I've bought that T-shirt. I know it. I've gone around the block. I've heard that teaching. You know, we sit in church, we hear all these things week after week, but you never come to that place of breakthrough. And like Theo said as well, we're not in that breakthrough mentality or thing, but at some stage you have to take ownership. At some stage you have to say, Lord, I have to trust you now. The problem is we don't do that. The moment when the priest set their foot on the ground to the Jordan River, that's the moment when the water parted. Not on the side. God doesn't want you to stand here. Lord, part the waters for me. Give me breakthrough. Now I'm going to go through. No, it doesn't work like that. God wants you to step out in faith. Walk out in faith. Make that first step this morning. Trust God that He can break through this morning to take you to that new level, to understand Him in another way or greater way, to experience that fullness of Him. But you need to make that step in faith first this morning. God is interested in you. You are the one that God wants to talk to this morning, that God wants to minister to you. Do you realize this morning that you've got eyes that have 100 million receptors to enjoy God's creation? 24,000 fibers that are vibrating while I'm preaching, and they can hear the crust of the ocean. You have a body that has 500 muscles, 200 bones in that body. There are 11 kilometers of nerve fibers that are synchronizing. You have a heart that will beat 36 million times this year. It will pump 2.2 million liters of blood through 96,000 kilometers of veins. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, David said. In that blood there are 22 million cells. In each cell there are millions of molecules. You have a brain that weighs 1.5 kilos. I don't know if all of us have got that, but some has got more. And in that brain you've got 4 million pain sensors. You have 500,000 touch detectors. If God has put that much technology in a body that will decay, I wonder what is He put in our spirit. What is the capacity that is put in our spirit? But we never experience that. Where we focus on the wrong things. If God has designed you such a way, so unique, think about it for one moment, that the capacity of your spirit is so much greater. But we tend to look at the natural, we tend to look at the things that we can see. But the Word says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And that is through hell we need to start to see. We need to get a perception of eternity. If you ever want to read a good book, read Driven by Eternity. He will give you a perception that the life we are doing, that we are experiencing here on earth, is not even a drop in the ocean. It's not one dot. If I had to draw a timeline, there will not be even a one dot there. But yet that one dot determines where, and not only where, but how you will spend eternity. And we're here to stay focused. We're here to make disciples. We're here to carry on and experience the fullness of what God wants to do for you and me. We get bogged down on all these little kinds of things, you know, on politics and jazz, and we stay out of this. But you know, once you start seeing it like that way, you understand, you know, there's not time to waste. I want to do what God has called me to do. You need to come to that place where you're experiencing so that He can advance you, take you to that level where you can run for Him and not just walk for Him. The Lord showed me a few years ago that you've got two types of Christians, and He was ministering to me as well, so I'm not putting me aside and saying, but you get those, and sadly it's lately that we see it in the body, that those who really trust in God to see what they can become in God, and then you get the ones that trust God to see what He will become in them. And it's very subtle, you know, we think it sounds the same, but in the first case it's more the focus upon me. What can I become a God? My calling, my job, my place where God has placed me. And then you get the ones that say, Lord, I'm just here. Show me your plans. You inside of me, ordinary men and women. John said this, He must increase so that I must decrease. Listen to this. He must increase so that I must decrease. Not the other way around. Not I must decrease so that He can increase, because that will be self-righteousness. And very often we try to do it the other way around. We try to destroy all these things and kill all these things and first set these things in order. God says, just come to me as you are. Just behold me, as the Word says. And as you behold me, you become more and more like Him. He takes away that desire for those things. He takes away those things that are drawing you because you haven't got the desire. But if you try in your own flesh just to stay away from that, you will continually struggle. You will continually not break through. But we need to keep our eyes upon Him and say, Lord, I'm beholding you. Lord Jesus, I'm beholding you. And as you behold him, God chose ordinary men, not qualified men. He wouldn't go to the church to pick his disciples. He didn't. Pharisees were there. He didn't pick them. They knew the scriptures. They knew everything, but he didn't pick them. He went and he chose men, ordinary men, fishermen. And for 3 years they were walking with him, experiencing miracles, seeing all these kinds of things. And after 3 years, the time is drawing closer for them, or for Jesus and for them. Listen to this. Jesus are captured. And now Peter is there with him. Jesus already prophesied what will happen. So there's a little girl that says, listening to his speech, so he talks like them, must be talking like church people, or like his disciples. And then he said, he must be one of them. But then Peter cursed, just to prove the other way. That's the way I understood it. So I'm preaching the message, so I can interpret it the way this morning. So allow it me this morning. But Peter cursed, just to prove her wrong. Now we would believe that after 3 years, seeing all these miracles, all these things of how Jesus, I mean, they haven't been to Benihin, they haven't been to Reinhard Bonnke, they've been to the big man. They've been to the one that is doing the things. And they've seen all these things, but yet we see that they were struggling. They're at a point where they just don't break through. Peter still denies Jesus. But I'm proposing to you this morning, not only was the time ready for Jesus to be crucified, but also the time was drawing. Everything was falling in place for the disciples to experience something greater of Jesus, to see a greater revelation, to see the resurrection, to experience Jesus in a way that they've never experienced him. And maybe the time is ready for you this morning to see something more of him, what he wants to be in your life. Because if they ever, ever doubted who Jesus was, whether it is the Messiah or not, after the resurrection, things would have changed forever. Ordinary men and women that would go to extreme lengths. And God touch your heart this morning. If God can touch your vision this morning, it will enable you to go so much further. These men were just fishermen, but once they were touched, once they saw the resurrection, once they knew that God is alive, that he's not in the grave, it caused them to run tremendous lengths. Matthew was martyred. They went to extremes. He was slain with an axe. Philip was scourged and imprisoned and crucified. Thaddeus died on a cross at Edessa. James the Lesser was stoned and beaten to death. Thomas was speared because he enraged a pagan preach. John, we know, was thrown into a pot of boiling oil, miraculously escaped, and then he went to the island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. Peter was slain by Nero upside down. His head and his wife was crucified with him. Andrew was crucified with his head facing downwards as well. Ordinary men whose hearts were touched by God, who saw God in a different way, and it caused them to say, Lord, I'll go that much further for you because I understand that you are alive. One day you will return. And God is here this morning to say, to make that switch for you, to just take you into that next step of experiencing his fullness and breaking through that barrier that's holding you back. I'm drawing to a close. And a few years ago at the front page of one of the American newspapers, there was a photo of a woman lying with her head on the chest of a young man. And underneath was written, well, actually, I should say it this way. She was lying with her head on the chest of the man, and she was listening to his heartbeat. Her son, her only son, died in an accident, and he was a donor. His heart was donated to the man lying on that table. And underneath the photo was written, she's listening to the heartbeat of her only son. That is what God came to do. And I wonder if God would put his ear to the church today, what would he hear? Does he hear the heartbeat of his only son? I wonder if God would put his ear, if he would put his ear to my heart this morning, what would he hear? Would he hear the sound of Jesus? Or is there other things in my life that is distracting me, is keeping me from experiencing the fullness? How long has it been since God touched your heart? How long has it been since your vision has been restored? since you just came to a place where you just restore your focus, where you just look at Him and say, Lord, this is why I'm here. This is who you are. I'm not qualified. I'm just an ordinary man. But I see, I look at you. You're my provider. You're my mighty fortress. With you, I'm going to do this. In England, there was a man called David Livingstone. A lot of you might have heard about him. He was a famous physician, a doctor. One day, he heard a sermon. He heard about the missionary that was talking about that the missionary saw 1,000 fires burning from 1,000 villages in Africa of people that never heard about Jesus. And at that moment, God touched his heart. When he heard that word, God touched his heart, and he was never the same. He packed up and he decided they will go to Africa. For 40 years, they didn't hear anything about him. Just there, planting churches, ministering to people. And after 40 years, a newspaper journalist with the name of Stanley said, I'm going to look for this man. I'm going to go to Africa and find this man. And they found him in a remote village in the Congo, wasted down. In his diary, he wrote that he was snake bitten, that he was attacked by lions. He had all kinds of diseases. And Livingstone was there, wasted down. He had a fever, viruses in his body. And Stanley begged Livingstone to come home with him and said, come home with me. We'll give you, you'll be a national hero. The king wants you back there. And Livingstone said, you need to be here. This is the place where I belong. And as he sailed off, Livingstone wrote in his diary, Lord, I pray that 1 year from now, you will take me home. A few months later, Livingstone died, and when they found him, he was in the prayer position. This is the position they found him. He died like that. He poured himself out for Jesus. He was empty when he died, because he had one thing in mind, the kingdom. The king sent the guards to take his body and bring it back to England, where they would have buried him in Westminster Church, where they bury all the national heroes, kings and royalty. So when they got to Africa, the natives had his body there, but the king sent soldiers and they were fighting over the body. But the natives realized that they couldn't resist them because of the weapons. So the guards, the soldiers took his body, and when they got to England, they realized that his chest was cupped open and his heart was ripped out. And the native said, you can take his body, but his heart belongs to Africa. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where your heart is this morning for this town. I don't know where God has placed you. But it's time that our heart beats for the things that His heart is beating for. It's time that we wake up. It's time that we see. And God has done a great work in this church. And we don't despise that. We celebrate that this morning. But God is going from glory to glory. He wants to do greater things. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use every one of us here this morning to make a difference there where you are. To walk in that fullness of Him. Every eye closed this morning, every head bowed. What would happen if you say to God this morning, Lord, make me part of that. Make me part of those whose heart you've touched, which you've changed forever, that will enable you to go to lengths like the disciples went. In China at this moment, there's more than 100,000 people that signed up to say, we are willing to lay down our lives, but we have it easy. And this morning, God wants to touch you in a fresh way. I'm not saying that you have to go to China this morning or whatever, but just where you are, God can use you to make a difference and touch your heart. You might be sitting here this morning, and as I was talking, you never had that relationship with God. You never were introduced to Him. I don't know what your background is, but this morning is the morning that I want to introduce you to our King, to our Savior. So if you feel in your heart this morning that you want to just run back to Jesus, you've never had a relationship with Him, because Jesus is not interested in a church, in your denomination. He's interested in your heart and your relationship. you say to me, Yaku, I need to set things in order. I need to accept Him this morning. I need to start this road. I've never walked this, but I want to start this morning. I want you to just raise your hand just where you are, and I'm just going to pray with you this morning that you just continue this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I see that hand. You can go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody else? The Lord is saying there's a lady here sitting here this morning. You're doubting whether you should make that decision. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See that hand. There's one more lady. The Lord is waiting. Thank you, Lord. I see that hand in the back. While we remain in prayer, I'm just going to pray, and I want us, all of us, to pray together. We're going to stay in a position of prayer because there's another group of people I want to pray this morning for. So, you're at that place where you want that relationship with God this morning. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer this morning and introduce you to Jesus. Then I want to ask you to be bold enough afterwards to go to either come to me or any of the leaders and say, I've made that prayer. Will you help me? Because we're just going to give you something and maybe take your details and just help you, because you cannot walk this on your own. So Lord Jesus, I'm just coming here before you this morning. And I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I'm in need of you. But this morning, this day, I call it a new beginning. I thank you that I can accept you this morning. I thank you that your blood is sufficient this morning. I thank you for the price that you paid. Lord, I thank you that I can become family this morning, that you're inviting me. I heard your voice, and I'm accepting that this morning. Amen. And then while you remain in prayer, I don't know, you might be sitting here this morning.